I'll be reading today, beginning in Genesis chapter 29, verse 31, and I will read through verse 24 of chapter 30. This is Genesis chapter 29, beginning with verse 31. For the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for he said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah, the maid, his wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case. He has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages, because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." Have you ever crossed the huge bridges that stretch over the Mississippi River? Sometimes when you drive to the east from here, you will get to St. Louis or Nashville or Memphis. Wrong side of the state. Get to Memphis, and you'll have to cross one of these huge span bridges that goes over the Mississippi River. You can look down, you can see the boats that are sailing up and down the wide banks. If you've been there, if you've crossed those bridges, you might not believe what I have to say next, but I've waded across the Mississippi River. Well, it wasn't at those spots. It was actually further north. It was further north on a camping trip when I waded across what was the beginnings of the Mississippi River, which at that point was a very small and bitterly cold stream. Beginning in Genesis 29, verse 31, and going on through chapter 30, we have the trickle turning into a mighty river. The trickle of God's promised blessing that started with Abraham and then given to Isaac and now to Jacob, starting in a very small way, but then spreading out to fill the nation of Israel. And finally, to be that kingdom of God, the people of God, the believers in Jesus Christ. The trickle began with Abraham. It's been over 100 years since God appeared to him and said, "You will be the father of many." In fact, he changed his name to match that. And the father of many had how many sons through Sarah? Only one. The father of many had one son. And his son, Isaac, had only two sons, one of whom was a believer and followed after him, after God. And now Jacob is that primary individual of the covenant, and God has met with him at Bethel and communicated to him all of these blessings and promises. And in that gradual unfolding of God's purpose, God said to Jacob this, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." As I mentioned last week, God's appearance to Jacob and the promise that he made to him shapes the events that follow after it. And that governing event helps us to understand this passage too, how God is bringing to fruition the promises that he has made, the promises of blessing. In this passage, we see especially the blessing that children are. And the manner in which they are given to Jacob also reveals something very important. I appreciate the way the commentator John Calvin puts it. He says, "This passage teaches us that offspring are a special gift of God. Since the power of rendering one fertile and of closing the womb of another with barrenness is expressly ascribed to him." In understanding and applying this thesis, so I'd like to look at a two-pronged aspect of God's unfolding the blessings that he had promised to Jacob. They are wound up together in this passage, and as I thought of how to untangle them, I found that I could not, so I'll bring them together. We're going to look at the relationship between husband and wife, and then the blessing of children. And I'd like to begin by talking about polygamy and its offspring. And secondly, to see God's hand in children. This is the unfolding of God's blessing to Jacob. In that unfolding, before we go any further, we need to know what to think about polygamy. Now, for some of you, you might not know what that word means. It's a pretty big word. It means having many wives. And that's not something that we are acquainted with at all, are we? The having of many wives. We know it here in Scripture because Jacob took two wives. In fact, in this passage, he took not only two wives, but their servants as well as his wives. Let me briefly summarize what the Scripture teaches on this issue. The most simple way that I can say it is that God permitted it, but did not endorse it. God permitted it, but did not endorse it. And he permitted it because of the hardness of man's heart. This is what it says in the New Testament about what Jesus himself says about God's permission of certain actions in the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is giving an answer to the Pharisees to the liberal their liberal stance towards divorce. They would make and break marriages left and right with little thought at all. And in that fashion, they ended up with many wives. And the issue of polygamy and divorces are tied together. Jesus answered that Moses did allow for divorce, but he said that he allowed it because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning, it was not so. From the beginning, it was not so. And he quotes from, guess where? From the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. To say, therefore, a man shall leave his parents and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. He quotes from that foundational passage to show the fundamental nature of marriage, of one man and one woman being joined together. Polygamy, therefore, was permitted because of the hardness of their hearts, because of the progressive revelation that God was bringing to them. But it was not always so. It was from the beginning it was shown that it was to be one man and one woman. That being said, we could begin to understand some of the mess that takes place in this passage. I say mess because when you read in this passage the jealousy and the envy that happens between Rachel and Leah and the goings back and forth between them, it is a mess. In fact, the figurative children that are born, the figurative offspring that are born to polygamy are very apparent. The jealousy and competition that come up in this passage go right along with the idea of having many wives. Is it any wonder that such a household would have favoritism and jealousy? On the wedding night, Laban and Leah fooled Jacob into thinking that he was sleeping with Rachel, the woman that he loved. But in the morning, he was rudely awakened to the fact that this was not Rachel, but was her sister, Leah. He had been tricked. When Jacob found out, he was angry with Laban, but then struck a bargain so that he could have Rachel as well. Immediately after fulfilling his week with Leah, Laban also gave Rachel to Jacob. And now everybody's happy, right? Everybody got what they wanted. Leah got a husband, Jacob got Rachel, and everything's hunky-dory. They lived happily ever after. No, they did not. Actually, it's not very hard to guess what will happen next. Jacob loved Rachel, but he despised Leah. The New King James says that Leah was unloved. that's actually a pretty nice way of saying the word that's usually rendered hated. It's literally the word for hatred. And that's put in a nice way. So on the one hand, Jacob has the woman that he loves. And last week I preached about that love that the scripture even adopts as a picture for the love that Christ has for the church. A love that serves and a love that redeems. But on the other hand, Jacob also had Leah, who had deceived him, bound to him as his wife. And Jacob sinned in living with her, but despising her. It might be hard for you to think of someone living with another person as husband or wife, but despising them. Unfortunately, this happens all too often. Some men and women, even like Jacob, will even share the marriage bed, but in the end despise their spouse. As we see this played out in the narrative, we can see how the jealousy and the hatred continues to grow and ripen. I'll say more about this in a few minutes, but for now I want you to notice that Rachel has a natural beauty to her, and she has her husband's heart, but she is also barren. That means she has no children and is unable to bear. Leah, on the other hand, was less attractive than her sister. She was despised by her husband and her sister, and yet God gave her many children. What Leah wanted most of all was to be loved. And that comes through in the names that she gives to her children. She calls her firstborn Reuben, which means see a son. It's as if she carried this child in her arms and would say to everyone around her, but especially to Jacob, look what I have brought to you. I have bore a son for you. And she says, now my husband will love me. Then came Simeon, which means he heard. And she says that God has heard my prayers. And then comes Levi, which means joined together. Because Leah expected, now my husband will be joined to me. And fourth comes Judah, meaning praise. And Leah said, I will praise the Lord. Well, Leah had a total of four sons, while Rachel had none. Now here you have to understand that barrenness was a grave disgrace in an Eastern culture. The New Bible Dictionary says that to be a wife without bearing children has always been regarded in the East, not only as a matter of regret, but as a reproach which could lead to divorce. This is not just the Eastern culture speaking, but in Scripture. And in this passage, we see the barrenness is described as a curse, as God literally withholding children for his specific purpose. Such a reproach led Rachel to give her maid to Jacob so that she would be a proxy wife and that the children that Bilhah bore would be hers since Bilhah was her maid. This was similar to what Sarah did with Hagar. And Rachel, as we see the strife continuing, calls her the firstborn son Dan, meaning judgment. She says that God has judged, and she implies, well, God has lifted up my case and judged my case as worthy. And the second son born to her maid she calls Naphtali, which means wrestling. Thought of that for our son sometimes, but here she describes the wrestling not of boys together, but of the competition that she was in with her sister. She has wrestled with her sister and sees herself coming out on top, coming out victorious. And now everybody's happy, right? Well, not exactly. Leah had a servant girl too. And what Rachel did, Leah did. Leah gave her maid to Jacob. And her maid had two sons for Jacob. Their names are revealing again too. Gad, here comes a troop. I think not just numbering the children that they already had, but seeing the seeing that blessing that God had given. And Asher, which means happy. God has made me happy, says Leah. The rivalry continues. I might add, and now everybody's happy? Well, no, not exactly. The interplay continues so that in verse 14, we find that Reuben found a plant in the field called a mandrake. These were a plant that were supposed or thought to give fertility to women. And Rachel finds out about this, and she begs to have some of this plant that she thought would give fertility. She begged for these so that she could have children. But Leah saw her children as her only position. And so use those mandrakes, use that plant as a bargaining chip. She said, I will give you some if Jacob will sleep with me tonight. Now, apparently, Leah had stopped bearing, as the verses say, and it seems that Jacob had even stopped being intimate with her. And so Jacob is hired by this plant. And as he comes in from the field, Leah says, come with me. I've hired you. And God opened her womb again. And she has not just one son, but two sons and a daughter. The first, her fifth is named Issachar, which means wages, because she had hired Jacob. And the sixth son was named Zebulun, which means dwelling. Here her hope comes through again. Now my husband will dwell with me, will love me. Her daughter Dinah, that is the feminine form of Dan, which means judgment. I think, again, the lifting up of her case before the Lord. I wanted to run through that history so you could see the interplay of a marriage and children. And God is providing increase. That's the background to this. But in that increase, we can see that the means that have been used have been less than godly. They've been ungodly. And in fact, I would like to consider God's hand in giving children and see how that provides a commentary and a correction for the marriage that had taken place. In Leah's case, Jacob lived with her, but he saved all of his love for Rachel. I've shown that this type of situation is just built right into polygamy. Favoritism and jealousy would seem to be the first children born in a polygamous household. But I would also go on to point out that Jacob could have been harsher with Leah. The Bible doesn't give that impression, though. I find it interesting that we never read of Jacob reproaching Leah or plotting to get rid of her. He does give his reproaches against Laban, the father, but never a word against Leah. He could have cut her off and made her basically a servant and not provided her with food or clothing for herself or for her children. In fact, later in the law that God gave to Moses, there is an anticipation of this type of relationship. And where there are multiple wives, the law says you cannot cut off one of the other wives because they are unloved. In this case, it's apparent that Jacob had not cut off from providing for her. She had everything that was necessary for life and even shared the intimacy of the marriage bed. But on the other hand, you can have all the things that are necessary for life and still not be loved. You can even share the bed, but not love. In this passage, we have a man, Jacob, who lived with his wife, Leah, but he hated her. And here Scripture interrupts and points out God's action. In chapter 29, verse 31, it really provides our understanding of this. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. God opened Leah's womb. That means that God gave her children. One fundamental byproduct that we have of this is to see that children themselves are the gift of the Lord's hand. It's He is the one that opens and closes the womb. He is the one who gives children or withholds them for His own good purposes. In this passage, we have God's purpose unveiled in that He tells us why He gave and why He withheld. He saw that Leah was unloved. And so God Himself provides a commentary on this marriage. In his providence, He provided comfort to Leah by giving her children. Calvin says that God Himself became Leah's advocate. He defended the defenseless, and He reproved Jacob's sins. Isn't that what we sing about in Psalm 140? That God is the one who lifts up the cause of the defenseless. And that God is the one who becomes the champion or the defender of those who cannot defend themselves. And in this case, God provides children in a way that gives comfort to Leah and reproves Jacob's sin. For Leah, she learned that her ultimate identity was not in her husband. She was unchangeably bound to Jacob in marriage, and there is a fundamental relationship and a fundamental identity that comes from that. But even a spouse's love can become an idol. Neither was Leah's identity in her children. Her value was not tied up in them. It's actually a common mistake for an unloved spouse to turn to their children as their source of joy or meaning. This was probably very hard for Leah to learn because of the bitterness of her situation. But even children can become an idol for parents. And so in this passage, in giving Leah children, God lifted her eyes to Himself. The name she gave her sons betray how she longed to be loved, but at the same time, she appears to understand God's hand in giving her these children. She acknowledges that the Lord is the one who has looked upon my affliction, that the Lord has heard and has taken notice that I was hated and therefore has given me this son. And her fourth son, Judah, is called Praise because she says, I will praise the Lord. There's an interesting dynamic that comes out in Leah. Just as Jacob had been involved in deceit and then bore the consequences for that, so too Leah is bearing bitter consequences for her deceit. We might say, you made your bed, you lie in it. And for Leah, it seems that she is understanding the consequences of her deceit and her sin. And she appears to learn and to grow in that and to bear with that disgrace with a patience that's born from a realization of her own faults. And as she longs to be loved by her husband, she calls out to God and finds her ultimate satisfaction in Him. In giving children to Leah, God showed her pity and became her advocate. But at the same time, by both giving children to Leah and withholding children from Rachel, God brought a rebuke against Jacob and Rachel. I want you to notice that Jacob didn't err in providing for Leah, but he is rebuked for neglecting his wife on another level. To put it nicely, he erred in his favoritism towards Rachel that left Leah unloved. If the word is stronger, as I've suggested, then Jacob sinned in hating Leah. For husbands, I want you to see how vitally important this is, to see how competing loves will pollute the love that you have for your wife. Polygamy probably doesn't tempt you. You probably don't want to have several wives. But there are other forms of competing love. You can be tempted to find satisfaction elsewhere. You may not be tempted by polygamy, but you probably are tempted by pornography or tempted by the lust that is common to man. To give your love to another, whether it's in reality, in adultery, or through fantasy, you sin against God and against your wife. I might also add that that love doesn't even need to be acted out. In other words, you can save all of your appreciation and all of your attention for your secretary at work and come home from there and give your wife the cold shoulder. When you replace your wife, you sin against her. And the case of Leah makes us realize that God knows and God sees the neglected wife. And God is the defender of the defenseless. In Rachel's case, she envied her sister for the children she had. Barrenness was bad enough, but to be in the same household with the one who had four children and then six sons and a daughter was beyond her ability to go forward. In all other things, Rachel had the upper hand. She was beautiful and was loved by her husband, but she could not stand the fact that she had no children. And so she despised the good thing that her sister had. She despised her children. She was so consumed that she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Jacob returned in anger that he could not do that. He speaks an important truth, that God is the one who gives children and God is the one who withholds. Rachel and Jacob could have learned from Jacob's father and mother, Isaac and Rebekah. When they experienced a long barrenness, they went to the Lord and sought his face. But Rachel first turns to anger, to schemes, to handmaids, to mandrakes. By her barrenness, both she and Jacob were rebuked of their despising of Leah. Now in the end, Rachel cries out to God, and God was merciful. It says that he remembered Rachel and heard her. It's implied here that Rachel calls out to God in prayer, asking for deliverance. And God heard and provided a son for Rachel. He opened her womb that had been barren. God opened Rachel's womb and she conceived a son. And Rachel names him Joseph, saying that the Lord will add to me another son. Joseph meaning added. God indeed would do this, but it's for another day that we'll consider it. In bringing this back together, I'd like you to see that two-pronged effect of this passage and how they are woven together. How God gave and withheld children to provide commentary and correction for the sins of the parents. First of all, I want you to see that children are the Lord's good gift, rich payment, our men's sons. We live in a culture that treats children as the product of science. They are born by brute nature. We see very clearly that God is the one who gives children. We don't know all of the secret workings of God, why he gives or withholds. Those are for his own purpose. But what we can do is to receive the children from God's hand and treat them as the blessing and responsibility that they are. And woven together with that is the nature of marriage. And I started by giving attention to the nature of polygamy and how it produces strife and jealousy. And our culture is pretty firmly set against polygamy, at least for now. As we shed many of our Christian heritages, don't be surprised if the institution of marriage continues to crumble away. And while you may not be tempted toward polygamy, this passage calls us to shun all of those things that would cause us to despise our spouses. In the end, we are given the example of Jesus Christ himself, who loved the church and gave himself for it. And this is the nature of the love between husband and wife, the love that we are to display in our marriages. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would hear us this morning, that you would hear us as we pray for the marriages of the congregation, the marriages of your kingdom, that you would cause them to grow together in grace and in truth. And Father, as you have brought together husbands and wives, we pray that they would follow after you in the model of marriage that we have in Scripture. God, I pray especially for the husbands and fathers of this congregation, that you would give us strength and conviction to flee temptation, those other things that would come in to tempt us to turn our attention from our wife, whether they be sexual or whether they be even vocational or other interests. We would not turn our desire or our attention away from the wife that you have given to us. Cause us to love them as you have loved the church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 115, selection B, is our closing psalm this morning. It asks that we would be blessed by the Lord. God is our help and shield. He is the one who gives children. We pray that God's blessing would be upon us. Let's stand and sing Psalm 115B.